Turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, we're going to look at the first chapter and we're going to look at the last chapter. 1 Timothy chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let me just say it's good to see you. I always look forward to us being together anytime, but particularly at church. So many great things that the Lord shows us from the Word of God. And this morning I would like to preach to you on the subject of Christian warfare. Christian warfare. 1 Timothy chapter 1, look at verse 18. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. There it is, right there. 1 Timothy chapter 6, look at verse 12. He says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. So he's telling Timothy to fight. And he says, when you fight, I want you to fight a good fight. And he's telling him to, based on the prophecies that went before on him, to war a good warfare. You know, we don't think so much about Christian warfare, not in this context as much probably as we should. We want to look at this kind of exhortation today and see how it applies to us in our lives. But before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we are delighted right now to bow before you. We lift up in prayer, Father, the service here today. We pray for Brother Tony and those that are helping him back with the junior church. We pray that everything goes exceedingly well with that, toddler's church and the kids in the nursery. Lord, this is the right time, the right place for him to be learning about you and about your words. Father, we pray for the service in here this morning. We ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we may be able by your power and presence within us to accomplish today what you've called us to do. We also pray for Pastor Mike Veldwe in Yuma, Arizona at the Bethel Baptist Church. Father, he's going to be preaching, teaching perhaps now and preaching here in a little while in his church. I pray you'll fill him with your Holy Spirit, and I ask you, Father, to give him great direction as he leads his congregation in every aspect of the work that you've called them to do there in Yuma. Now, Father, we also pray for Luke and ask you to heal his body up, get him home safely. We ask you to do all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You know, when you read the Bible and you read about our work as Christians, there are all kinds of things that you find us compared to. We're compared to laborers. You know, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So we're laborers in the harvest. Jesus Christ told his disciples, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And so we're likened to fishermen. He said to Peter, do you love me? Feed my sheep. And so we're likened to shepherds. And in this passage you see that we're likened to soldiers. And Timothy is challenged to fight a good fight and to war a good warfare. Most people think, well, there's nothing good about war unless you're the conquering army. And then, of course, you know, they come back with all the heroics about the great things that were done when they fought in the war. But, you know, this is not the only place that we read in the Bible where we, as Christians, are likened to soldiers. There are a number of other places. And it would be good for us to take some time today. I know this isn't a Bible study, this is a sermon, but there are some cross-references here, but it would be good for us to see. You're in Timothy, go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and look at verses 2 and 3. 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verses 2 and 3. Or 3 and 4, actually, but the things in verse 2 that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Watch it. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So we see then that this charge to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and 1 Timothy chapter 6 is not an isolated thing. He goes on to tell him to endure hardness as a good soldier and to not get entangled with the affairs of this life. Even Paul himself in 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he's writing the last words that he wrote that are Scripture, he may have written something after this, but not in the Bible. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, he says in verse 7, I fought a good fight. I fought a good fight. Well, it was a guy that was in combat from the time that he started. We're familiar with Ephesians chapter 6. We won't turn there right now, but in Ephesians chapter 6, you're told to put on the whole armor of God. Well, what is that for? For show? So you can be highly decorated, walk around clinking around in your armor, clang, 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 coming up to church like that. You know, what's the fight? What's the fight? Where's the war? If we're soldiers, I don't, you know, who's the enemy? What's going on? Well, you say, oh yeah, well, this is all talking about us fighting our spiritual warfare against sin in the flesh. And you know something? When we think about spiritual warfare, when we think about Christian warfare, generally the first thing that comes to mind is your fight with your flesh or your fight with sin in your life. And when you hear people preach sermons about spiritual warfare, generally those sermons are preached about your personal fight with the devil. It's a personal thing. Is that right? That's the way you normally hear it. And so truly we do have a fight. I don't know about you, I got a fight with my flesh every day. Now I've got a cold right now and a sore shoulder and a sore neck, and I'm dragging out of there and I'm thinking, okay, what my flesh wants to do is call Randy. Lay one on him, you know, like 9 o'clock. Hey, Randy, I'm not feeling too good today. You ready to preach? Oh, yeah, you bet. They told us when we were in school training for the ministry, always be ready to pray, preach, or die. And then when they call you, you know, you're ready to die. But I read in the Bible that God gives grace where there's infirmity, and I thought to myself, you know, this is a chance for the grace of God to manifest itself. That's an exciting thing. You know, we do have a fight with our flesh. We really do. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 and 4, he says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Yeah, we got to fight with that. And certainly we don't want to take anything away from that personal battle that you have. But you know something? When he talks to Timothy, who is a minister, about a Christian warfare, I think he was talking to him about something more than his personal battles. I'm going to tell you what, we are just stuck too much on ourselves. And it's always about my little fight with my little world. And it's bigger than that, folks. It's bigger than that. Now, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and you'll see Paul say something about this warfare, this idea of being a soldier, in the context of something that is far greater than your personal battles. Or the battles, as people say today, with your personal demons. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the whole chapter is about the ministry. And one of the things that Paul is talking about is the right of the minister to be compensated as he ministers in the gospel. And so he uses some of these typologies here, soldiers and laborers in the vineyard and so forth, as a method of making his point. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, he says, who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? And they don't. Soldiers are paid. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And then he goes on to make his point. But did you notice? He said, who goeth a warfare anytime at his own charges? So he's comparing what he's doing in the ministry to what a soldier does in the army. And what's the context? The context is the ministry. The context is preaching the gospel. Look in verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. For necessity is laid upon me. In the same way that a soldier really has no glory when he is in the army and suddenly the military goes to war, you know, he's got to go just like everybody else. Paul says, necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward, but if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel. is committed unto me. What is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without any charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. You see that? So Paul, when he likens what he's doing in the ministry, says, I have the right to charge, but I'm not going to. Not with you guys. I'm not going to do that at all, because we're in a fight here, and my fight is to preach the gospel. So then we see then that this warfare is related to a larger battleground than just our personal problems. It's related to a battleground that involves preaching the gospel. And with that in mind, notice three things. Number one, we're in a fight with the Lord. I don't mean fighting against Him, but on His team. We are in a fight with the Lord. In other words, there is a battle going on of spiritual forces between the Lord and His guys and the devil and his guys. You're going to actually see that battle take place in Star Wars. Reagan was just a little ahead of his game. When you get to Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says that Michael and his angels fought, and the devil and his angels fought, and they have a war. Michael and his angels win and throw the devil and his angels down to the earth. And that's one more fall before he finally gets thrown into the bottomless pit and eventually into the lake of fire. There is a spiritual battle that's taking place, raging in the heavens right now, that you have no knowledge of unless you have a Bible. Daniel was praying one time, and he wanted to get some information from the Lord. Daniel just had this very special relation with the Lord where he was receiving revelations like Paul did in the New Testament about visions that God was giving him. And he started praying, and he said, I didn't eat any pleasant bread during this time. So it was a modified kind of a fast. If he had anything to eat, it was just meager nutritional food, nothing pleasant. And he's praying for 3 weeks. And finally, the angel shows up, and he says, you know what? From the very first time you started praying, I was on my way down here, but I ran into trouble. And what he did is he got involved with the prince of Persia. You say, the prince of Persia? Yeah, well, down there at that time, the Persians were actually in charge of the world. They were the conquerors at that time. They had taken over from the Babylonians. And Daniel was in the service to that particular king. Cyrus and Darius were there. And so Daniel is there, and he gets this vision, and the angel says, I'm coming to give you the answer, and I ran into the prince of Persia. He's not talking about Cyrus and Darius, the guys that were down here. He's talking about some spiritual being up there. And what that does, it begins to give you a picture that whatever takes place in that interstellar world where God and those angels are and devil and his angels are, whatever takes place up there is being played out down here as if this were a chessboard and the pieces are moved by whatever battles are taking place up there. After the angel comes and gives the revelation, he says, I'm going back up there and I'll fight with that guy a little bit longer, and then I'm going to have to fight with the prince of Grecia. You know who took over after the Medes and Persians? Alexander the Great. You know what he was? Greek. So you get to look into that stuff and you realize, man, there is war going on above your head all the time, and it plays out down here on the earth. And you know what? You got to make a line in the sand and figure out which side you're on. And I've got my line, and I'm fighting with the Lord. I'm on His team, and I want everybody to know that. You know what the Bible calls Jesus Christ in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10? He calls Him the captain of our salvation. The captain of our salvation. So we have Captain Hook, right? And we have Captain Crunch, okay? And we got Captain Salvation, and that's Jesus. And He is the captain of our salvation, which tells us then that there is a warfare going on. Now, that stuff is not readily apparent to you. That's why Paul had to tell Timothy, hey, buddy, fight a good warfare. Hey, fight a good fight. Be conscious of something going on that you would not ordinarily be conscious of. When you go to Revelation chapter 19 and you see Jesus Christ showing up on a white horse, and He's got many crowns on His head, and His name is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness He does judge and make war. You see all that going on, you get pretty excited. And Revelation 19, 14 says, and the armies that were with Him in heaven followed Him upon white horses. You know what? That battle in the sky is going to involve you and me in a very personal way. People say, what should I do to get ready for my future life as a Christian? I start learning to ride horses well. And I'd get a gun, and I'd learn how to shoot well, and I'd get a sword and learn how to stick people and be ready. Be ready. I mean, you know, you want to see how exciting this is going to be. Now, keep your finger here. Let me just give you a glimpse of how good this is going to be, because you are assured of victory. There's nothing like going into a battle and knowing before you go in that you're going to win. All right? Keep your finger here, somewhere. I don't know where you are now. Last place I was 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So if you want to keep it there, fine. If not, go to Joel. It's in the Old Testament. You say, what's that? Well, you got Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Anywhere in that vicinity, if you get to Amos, you've gone too far. Joel chapter 2 is what we want. So the big books, you know, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel. Joel chapter 2. This is exciting. This gets me pumped. Joel chapter 2, look at verse 7. This is you, and this is me. I mean, if you can see that, look at verse 4. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen, so shall they run. Like the noise of chariots, verse 5, on the top of mountains, shall they leap like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble as a strong people set in battle array. Before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. Look at verse 7. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war, and they shall march everyone on his ways, and they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. No friendly fire. They shall walk everyone in his path, and when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up upon the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. You talk about a SWAT team, man. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and their stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army. For his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Woo! Buddy, I tell you, man, that gets me charged up. I'm sick and I'm feeling good. A supernatural glorified body that cannot die in war, running, I mean, with the skill of the very elitist troops and accomplishing the will of God. The stars and the sun and the moon getting involved in this battle, I'm telling you, there's no chance of losing that war. But that's future. That's future. That hadn't going to happen yet. I know you're ready. But it hadn't happened yet. So you say, well, is that the war then, this thing that takes place up there in Revelation chapter 12, this thing that takes place in Joel 2, or is there something going on now? Well, Paul would not have told Timothy, war a good war for, or fight a good fight, unless there's a battle going on right now. So now go back to the New Testament and turn to Philemon. You say, I didn't know that book was in the New Testament. It's little, it's just one chapter, and it's right before the book of Hebrews. Hebrews is 13 chapters, so you can find that one. Go left, and if you get to Titus, you've gone too far, because Philemon is tucked in between Titus and Hebrews. And notice in Philemon, I can tell when it's time to do it, because I want you to see it. Philemon, verse 2. Verse 1, Paul, a prisoner of Jesus Christ, Timothy, our brother, and unto Philemon, our dearly beloved and fellow laborer. Watch it. And to our beloved Apphia and Archippus, our what? Fellow soldier out of the church in thy house. There's a war going on, and he was a soldier. Archippus was a soldier in it right then when he wrote to Philemon to save you, page turning. Philippians 2:25 says, yet I suppose it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my want. So there's a fight going on right then. There were people who were soldiers that were involved in the battle right then. Now, you got to be careful. We're not talking about one of these like the Crusaders where they got the cross and then start taking over and conquering all that. Jesus said, listen, if my kingdom were now of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Romans. We're not fighting for conquest of the earth. That's a mistake of religions, but we are in a fight. You say, is that right? Yeah, have you ever sung a song that goes like this? Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war. See that? When the kids are back there and they're doing their little junior church and all that kind of thing, they learn little songs too. They say, I may never march in the infantry, ride in the cavalry, I have to look, shoot the artillery, I may never fly o'er the enemy, but I'm in the Lord's army. I got through it. What is that? Why don't you tell them that? Because you just want them to imagine that we have some sort of a play war going on here? No, there's nothing imaginary at all. There is a battle going on. There is an army of the Lord's soldiers, and you are in that army. We're fighting with the Lord. When the golden calf showed up, that's what Aaron said. I just threw that stuff in the fire. This golden calf showed up. Moses realized there's some people that needed to die over that thing, and he drew a line in the sand. He said, who's on the Lord's side? And Levi stepped across. Hey, you ever step across that line? And said, I'm in. I'm fighting. I mean, we'll look at this in just a minute. I'm getting so excited, I want to jump right ahead. We're in a fight with the Lord. That's the first thing. Second thing, we're in a fight against the devil. Therein lies the problem. Now, it's not just your personal war. You have that, and you have to fight that war. That's something that you do on your knees in the privacy of your home. There is yet another battle going on that involves far greater consequences to other people. And it's a fight that we have against the devil. Listen, did he not fight against Jesus Christ? He really did. He fought him tooth and nail. You know, the very first thing that happened after Jesus' baptism, he was sent out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and Jesus and the devil fought. Now, the kind of fighting that took place there was kind of a mind war game, because the devil was tempting him with certain things like the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And Jesus was responding with Scripture until the devil left him alone. He defended himself with a shield of faith and the words of God. But he is our adversary. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 says, "The devil, our adversary, the devil, be sober, be vigilant, for our adversary, the devil, goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." He is not your friend. He's not my friend. He's got something going on. You know, I was reminded as I was putting this together, it wasn't all that long ago that Tony was preaching a sermon here one Sunday night, and he talked about things that he admires about the devil. And he says, does the devil, you know, he gets to the end of that thing, he says, is there anything about what you're doing that the devil admires about you? And let me tell you something, that is a good point, because there are all kinds of soldiers that fight in all kinds of battles, but those elite ones are the ones that are feared by the enemy. And does the devil ever get a little bit upset? And look, I'm not, you know, I'll tell you, there's some people that are just looking to pick a fight with the devil, and it's usually over strange things. I've heard preachers say, yeah, I'm going to tie a knot in his tail and kick him off the plate. No, you're not. Not with him. Not with him. I'm not going out purposely looking to, you know, tie it up with the devil. There's a prize here. There's something at stake. And it has to do with you, and it has to do with some other folks. Listen, before Jesus Christ went to the cross, he knew that Peter was going to deny him. And so he started praying for him. And he told Peter, he said, Satan hath desired to have thee, that he may sift thee as wheat. The devil was trying to take him down. Why? Was there anything special about Peter? You better believe it. When you get to Acts chapter 2 and Acts chapter 3 and 4 and Acts chapter 10, you know exactly what it is. God used him to get that gospel started among the Jews and then used him to get that gospel started among the Gentiles in Acts chapter 10. And he was a very, very valuable soldier for the Lord Jesus Christ. And no matter what kind of funny remarks people make about Peter and some of the things about him that are recorded in the Bible, I'm thanking God right now that he didn't record my stupidity in there. You want to really laugh about something? No, the devil knew what was in Peter. He was a very bold soldier, and he was trying to get him down before they could get into a fight that started in Acts chapter 2. And you know what? The devil didn't get him. He denied the Lord Jesus Christ, but the Lord came back to him, and he says, "You love me?" He says, "You know I love you. I didn't do too good in that last little deal, but I'll never let that happen again." Now, he didn't say all that, but you know that's exactly what was going on. And the Lord told him, said, "You know what? This is going to cost you your life. They're going to lead you around, take you places you don't want to go if you keep this up." He said, "That's fine." Then he finds, what are you going to do with John? He said, "Well, let me figure that out. You just do your deal." I mean, there was great spiritual revival going on in the church there in Acts, in Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 5, Ananias and Sapphira decide they're going to give a lot of money. Not all of it, but a lot of it. And lie about the size of the gift they're given, right? And Peter looked at Ananias and he said, why hath Satan filled thine heart with the lie of the Holy Ghost? You got all kind of people today that say, oh, you know what, once you get saved, you can't be possessed by the devil. Well, what do you call filling somebody's heart? I realize the devil can't get your soul, and thank God for it, but he can sure mess with other parts of you. He can mess with your mind, he can mess with your family, he can mess with your heart. They can do a lot of damage. And Ananias and Sapphira were in there making a mistake, having been filled with the devil in their heart, and God dropped them on the spot. Fear came to that whole congregation. We were studying in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 this morning, and what did Paul say? He said, "I fear lest the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain." He was concerned that a whole group of people that had gotten saved in Thessalonica would be cut out by the devil after they got saved and become ineffective in their work to spread the gospel. He is the God of this world. If you do not realize what's at stake in this battle, step in the arena and go start doing something for the Lord, and you will find out. You will find out. He's real. The battle is real. There is a war on. And listen, it does no good to sit still and say, I'm not going to pick sides. I'm a conscientious objector. I don't go for this battle business at all. No, I just love you, praise you, glory to God. You're working for the devil. If you get into that by not fighting, you have signed up with the devil. That's right. Hey, get up in the morning. Me. Bless me, fill me, fill my family, fill my church. Bless my work, bless my money, bless me. Bless my wife, bless my kids. Get home, bless me, Lord, oh, bless me, thank you, fill me. For what? Your world is bigger than your shower. There's a lot going on out there that involves some other people. We're in a fight with the Lord. We're in a fight against the devil. So what's the raging battle all about? We're in a fight for souls. That's what we're in a fight about. If he's the God of this world and those people are born, the people that you and I deal with are born to Adam and Eve, they are born to sinful parents. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the earth, and death by sin, so then death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And a sinner without Christ cannot go to heaven. And so what the devil wants to do is keep lost people occupied with themselves and in blindness so that they wind up in hell. And that, to him, is a great victory because Jesus Christ died to pay for their sins so they wouldn't have to go there. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, and you'll see. Ephesians chapter 6, You know, he says here in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 11. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. All right. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Are you wrestling? But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Having on the breastplate of righteousness, your feet, watch it, shed with the preparation of the gospel of peace. What is that for? What is that for? Your feet shed with the proper. Okay, putting on my gospel shoes today, Lord. Work all day. Okay, taking off my gospel shoes today. It's just so you can walk around in gospel shoes? What's it for? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel and bring glad tidings of good things. It's the feet are on there so you can go somewhere where there are lost people and tell them how to receive Jesus Christ. That's why you have to have on a breastplate of righteousness. That's why you have to have loins girt about with the truth. That's why in verse 16 you've got to take the shield of faith, whereby you're able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. This is what gets them saved. This is how you win in that battle. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I'm an ambassador in bonds. This thing is about souls, this battle. That's why Paul had to fight a good fight. And he said, I did fight a good fight. They tried to take me out in Thessalonica, and I got some saved over there. And then when I got back, I made sure they were standing up, and the devil didn't take them down. Then I got over to Berea, and I got some more, and I went over there to Athens, and I got some more, and I went over there to Colossae, and I got some more, and I went over there to Ephesus, and stayed around those guys for a while, and really got them strong, and got some more. Then I went over there to Philippi, and I got me some more, and then I went over to Galatia, and the Jews were giving me a hard time over there, and I really had to scold those guys. Then I went down to Corinth with a bunch of babies, and I got some. What was he doing the whole time, man? He had on feet. He was on the move, fighting in the Christ. Because, listen, when you try to tell somebody else about the Lord Jesus Christ, you got a devil there doing his best to blind their minds. And what's he blinding them from? The light of the glorious gospel of Christ. He said, I don't like doors slamming in my face. I don't like doors slamming in my face either. But the devil's got somebody held captive back there. Don't you sing a song, rescue the perishing, care for the dying. You're going to have to bust a door down or two. What if our guys went over there to Iraq? Hey, we got 52 cards right here. We're looking for these big guys right here. I know, but I don't like doors slammed in my face. I know, but the guy's hiding behind the door in there. I know, but I don't really want to kick the door down to see. He might have a gun. Or maybe there's a booby trap or something. Write home and tell my commander, I don't want to do it. I don't like that. How about you tell Captain Salvation? I know there's somebody lost behind that door. I know the devil's blinded their minds from the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, but I don't like it. I don't like to talk to people about Jesus. They usually don't like it when I say something to them about the man upstairs. Oh, aren't you going to have a celebration? They're going to give you a burro. When we come back with the Lord. Keep up. He won't go very fast. I know what he didn't do while he was down there on earth. put you on a mule. Ee-haw, ee-haw. You're going to hear the noise of chariots. Like back there. Ee-haw, ee-haw. It's a war. Was it supposed to be easy? It's a battle. Is it not? Does it not come with some cost? Of course it does. Of course it does. The other day when the missionaries were here, we were going to go shooting, and you know all that changed. And so we decided to go back and follow up on converts that got led to the Lord at the Junior Livestock Show. And divvied up some cards and got everybody out and said, okay, now if you go and the people aren't home, you know, look around, see if there's not somebody else there that might need to get saved. So we went and we didn't find a single one of our guys home. That's probably true of most of you. And we stopped at one house and we witnessed to Terry and Frank. And I'll think about it. Then we went down and witnessed to Jesus. And he says, I need to talk about that. But we're just going to talk to you about the Lord. Oh, you mean baptism? I said, oh, I'm talking about the Lord. But I kept seeing this woman sitting out on her porch. And I said, if she's there when we get ready to leave, we're going to stop and visit with her. And so we went over there. Her name was Olga. And long story short, okay, we sat down and we started visiting. It was really funny because Olga's got a 41-year-old son that's paralyzed. He was attacked in a pool hall. In case you were thinking about going to a pool hall tonight, probably not a good place for you to be. And so he's paralyzed. And so anyway, we began to talk with her. And she said, are you here to see my son? I said, no, I'm here to see you. We began to give her the gospel. And I'm going to tell you something. That woman teared up. She smiled. She rejoiced at what Jesus Christ had done for her. And when I finished telling her about what Jesus Christ had done, I said, do you want to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior? Or do you just want to think about it? She goes, think about it. Are you kidding? I want to get saved. So she prayed right there to receive Jesus Christ as her Savior. But here's the neat thing. When she looked up, she said to me, my mother had 9 children. My mother got saved watching Billy Graham. She tried to tell me these things, but I couldn't get it. You know why? Because there's a devil who wants to make sure that people don't get that gospel. I told her, I said, I'll be back to see you next week, and I'll bring you a Bible. So I got back there Thursday this week, and I took a giant print Bible to her, and we're sitting down, and I'm telling you what, it's chaos in the house. Her daughter's there. The grandkids are there. They're all studying. TV's blaring, and I'm showing her new Bible, you know, and she's like, wow. And she looked at me and goes, I sure hope you can tell my daughter about this sometime. And I'm looking at chaos, and I said, well, I'll come back sometime, maybe when there's not so much going on. And we could do that. And I turned to her daughter, whose name was Angel, and I said, unless you want me to tell you now. And she said, yeah, go ahead. So turn off the TV. Kids settled down. And they made a place for me at the table, and I sat down and began to talk with her about the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me tell you what happened. When I got into, you're a sinner short of the glory of God, and you're going to be judged against the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, she began to weep uncontrollably. And I said, what's the matter? And she said, my father died 3 months ago, and with all this chaos, I haven't had time to grieve, and I'm grieving his loss. I said, you just cry to your heart's content. And after she got through really waves of deep, deep sobbing, she said to me, my father used to show me these verses, and every time he did, I would leave. And I was getting ready to leave when I saw you walk in the door today, but something made me stay. You know what that is? The Holy Spirit. There was a battle going on for that girl's soul. So she kind of dried up her tears a little bit. She said, go ahead. She said, there's some good news coming, right? I said, yeah, there's some good news coming. She said to me, Jesus died in here somewhere, right? yeah, that's right. I showed her the substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he lived a perfect life for her, died to pay for her sins, went to hell so she wouldn't have to suffer the second death in the lake of fire, and rose to prove that he could give her eternal life. And she wept again. This time she says, it's unbelievable that he loved me that much. And then I showed her that she could receive Jesus Christ, and I asked her the same thing. I said, you want to take some time to think about that? Or she said, are you crazy? Think about that. I'm going to receive him right now. I said, okay. And she prayed. And her daughter, it's really funny, her daughter came over there, and she's looking at her like this. And Angel looked at me, she says, do I have to pray out loud? And I said, I think your daughter wants you to. She wants to see what you're doing. And she looked at her daughter, and her daughter's going, I mean, she's just, I want to see what this looks like. So, boy, I mean, she poured out her heart to the Lord. Listen, she got saved. When she stood up, she looked around the room, and she turned to her mother, and she goes, do you see how bright it is in here? She said, it was so dark in here all the time. And all of a sudden, it seems to be so bright. And when I heard that, I thought to myself, there's been a dark darkness in that house for a long time. Imposed by the devil, the god of this world, the god of darkness, the ruler of the darkness of this air. And Jesus Christ is in there now. And the mom and the daughter are both saved. And light has come where there once was darkness. And I thought to myself, you know something? I got to go back and tell all of us, there's a war out there. There are all kinds of people who one day got saved by Billy Graham that started praying for their children who hadn't gotten saved yet. There's all kinds of dads that tried to talk to their daughters who wouldn't listen because it was dad talking, who just need a preacher to come back by, somebody with the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace to let a little light in the room so Jesus Christ can save a soul. There's a war out there, and if we sit around here and think it's all about us inside here, bless God, those people are going to die and go to hell. And when we get to heaven, we'll have to say, you know what? We were on the side of the devil because we wouldn't fight with the Lord. We wouldn't fight with the Lord. You know something that's great? In this warfare, we can get the devil's children from an eternity in hell, and the devil cannot get the Lord's children from eternity in heaven. Once you got them rescued, brother, they're rescued. Now you have to do some fighting to help, like Paul did, keep them strong in the faith. But their soul will never spend an eternity in hell with the devil once you have led them to Jesus Christ. He'll mess with them. He'll mess with them. You say, well, how does this fight for souls manifest itself in our lives? Interesting. Interesting that you would think that. Interesting that you would ask me to explain that. Because just this week I received a telephone call from a missionary. Actually, this is the second call, trying to get a meeting here. And he's a young man, and so he asked me some questions, and I was giving him an older man's counsel. Which he wasn't liking. Listen to what he said. He said, preacher, he's 22 years old. Preacher, I don't mean to slam you. I don't mean for this to sound like a slam. But listen to what he said. I don't need you to get to the field. I need God. Now, on the surface, that sounds right. But in practice, it is totally wrong. You know why? Because we're an army. And he is a soldier. And what a soldier depends upon in warfare is all of that support staff. The medics, the cooks, the logistics, the communications, the ammunition and ordnance. You can't fight that battle alone. And God did not design it where one man goes with a book and the Lord to a foreign field and does everything solo. He designed it so we're all involved in it. That's why we had the missions conference. Because there's a war, there's a battle that needs to be fought. So how does it matter? He'll learn, he'll get a little older. I know what he's saying, and on the surface it sounds good. Bless God, you don't have to depend upon men. You depend upon God. That is true. But God uses men to get it to you. Luke 6:38, he says, given, it should be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and overflowing or flowing over shall men give into your bosom. We're connected inseparably because we function as a unit in this war. How does it manifest itself in our lives then? Think back to World War II. What happened in this country when we got attacked at Pearl Harbor? The mentality of the country changed completely. It was no longer about what Hitler is doing to those poor people in Europe or what Hirohito is doing to those poor people out in the Pacific. It now became our war. And we got mad about it. And when we got mad about it, young men knew that they could lose their lives, but they signed up and said, I'm going to go fight for the liberties of this country. I'm going to fight for the people back home. People signed up. Women went to work in factories to help produce ordnance. People sacrificed. If you have XM radio and you ever listen to any of those old-time radio shows, they'll sometimes play those old-time commercials, and people had to save their bacon fat because they had a way of using that in ordnance. They didn't get to wear stockings anymore because all that stuff was being used for the war effort. People bought war bonds. Everybody got involved somehow in the fight. Everybody did. They sacrificed, they went, they supported, they labored, they prayed, they did anything they possibly could to win that war. And I'm going to tell you something, if that spirit gets in us that Paul was trying to get into Timothy, that was in Paul because he said, I fought a good fight, and we recognize that we've got a war, a good warfare, and that we've got to fight a good fight, you know what? We'll do anything Captain Salvation says to get this job done. If it means sacrificing to get a little more ordnance into the hands, you know, that's tracts and Bibles, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, onto the foreign field, or to get another soldier somewhere that God wants him to go, or to sign up and go ourselves, or whatever it takes. Captain Salvation, you tell me, and buddy, we'll make it happen. Isn't that what a commander's looking for in a soldier anyway? Is a guy that just says, yes, sir. You get an order, you don't ask why, you just go do it. That's the type of attitude that we need to have. God is laying out a plan for us to be able to distribute Bibles and talk to people about Jesus Christ here in our community, and at the same time try to do something over on Four Soldiers. And I'm in, baby. I'm in. Sign me up. I'm ready. You got somebody lost around here somewhere that needs to be saved? We pray for them. Prayer works. We witness to them because they got to hear. That's what the gospel boots are for. You see how it goes? Let me ask you, how's it going in your fight? How's it going in your war? That's what Brother Riggs said. This isn't the Lord's battle. This is mine. When it becomes your battle, you'll fight differently than when you figure it's somebody else's. How's it going in your war? Oh, well, I'm still just wrestling with all those evil thoughts that come in every day. Devil's sure pounding on me. You know what? I don't think you'd have quite so much of that to deal with. Your heart and mind were more concerned with those the devil has blinded than the little mess he's creating in your life. Don't you think? I'm ready to fight for the sake of souls on my Savior's team. He died for them. The least we can do is tell them. Father, we're thankful today for an opportunity to see the Scripture. And by the grace of God, Father, we've got to do something about this. Even some of the men who have a heart for souls now are working more the devil's way than they are the Lord's way in trying to bring them to Christ. Father, I pray that it doesn't happen that way. I'd love for our folks to be elite soldiers fighting the right battle for the sake of our Savior. It starts with the heart, Lord. It starts with our mind. Ask you, please, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, fill us with your Holy Spirit and help us to begin to sense in us that yearning and churning to do something about this mess before Jesus comes. Your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed. I didn't preach the gospel, but I talked about it a lot. here today without Christ and you want Jesus Christ, all you got to do is raise your hand and say, "Preacher, would you stick around for a minute afterwards? I want what Angel got last week. I want that weight lifted, and I want Jesus in my heart and want my sins gone." Anybody like that? Just raise your hand up real quick and put it right back down. All I'll do is pray for you, and I'll wait for you here. That's a sign for me to wait for you, and I'll show you what the Bible says about how to receive Him. Nobody else is looking around. Your heads are all bowed. Some of you are looking at me, and that's fine. You want to talk to me about Jesus? I'll be here right here after this is over. You're here today, your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, and you're timid. You say, "Preacher, I don't want to get in this battle. I really don't. I would just love it if Jesus would come. I got enough problems going on with my family and kids to be worried about somebody else's soul. It's just not on my agenda." You know something? I don't think any of us is tough enough. I think we all need the grace of God to get this done. Are you willing to pray for the Holy Spirit to fill you and make you a soldier? That's all, really. And be equipped in the Word of God, equipped in prayer, and equipped with this gospel armor to do the Lord's work. If you are, shield your heart to Him today right where you are. Tell Him that's what you want to do. Some of you have found a better place to pray at this altar. Hey, you do that. Just make sure you and Jesus are getting together. Father, thank You for this opportunity to have an invitation hymn after this so we can allow these words to settle in our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.